Excited to start a new book tonight, Joshua. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you're so amazing and so faithful. And Lord, tonight as we get to begin a new book, Lord, even more than that, a new section of the Old Testament, we just thank you and praise you for your presence here, your desire to be here, your desire to minister to us and grow us, Lord. Just a thrilling book, the book of Joshua, and so many lessons for us in this walk in this world before we get to heaven and get to spend eternity with you. So would you just take the lessons and help them to leap off of the page so we can see them and apply them into our lives. And we thank you and praise you for your tremendous faithfulness. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Joshua chapter 1. Let me give you some, of course, introductory comments before we actually get into the book. A clear privilege to be able to study this book. And, of course, we'll be blessed by so many things in this book, but we can say that about every book in the Bible. It's a thrill. I mean, no matter how short or how long they are, God has tremendous lessons for us. As I mentioned in my prayer, this is not just a new book. It's really a new section. Let me remind you of kind of the major sections in the Old Testament. We've got, of course, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, which were the books that Moses wrote. Called the Pentateuch. There's five of them, pente meaning five, and they've been named that, and just some wonderful things also known kind of jointly as the Law of Moses. But tonight we begin what is known as the historical books that to run from Joshua to Esther. And so we're going to have, you know, the Kings, the Chronicles, and Samuel, and these other books in there, just tremendous material looking at the lives of people, the lives of prophets, kings, and many things. And so that will be a true joy. Of course, Moses died at the very end of Deuteronomy, and we have the Lord reminding us that he has died as we begin the book of Joshua. The third section is known as the poetry or wisdom books. Those really run from Job to the Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, however you want to call that. Includes Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and Psalms, and then, of course, lastly, the prophetic books, running from Isaiah to Malachi, major and minor prophets. It's funny, if you're in Israel and say the minor prophets, they don't like that. There's no minor prophets to the Jews. They take their Old Testament seriously. So just know, if you're there and you say that, they might get on your case a little bit. They did when I said that, the guide that we had. So anyway, want to keep that straight. We call them that mainly because they're short books, but we don't mean anything towards the prophets. So anyway, that's what we're looking at. Now, in this section, we're beginning today. Of course, as we've already seen in many of the earlier books, we're going to see a lot of typology. You wonder, what is that? There is a whole realm of study in Bible in Bible study called typology, which is how there are these word pictures, these physical pictures God gave for us to learn from them. Just as God allowed death in the world. That's typology. That is a type of the picture of the spiritual death man incurred because of sin. And that word, though, actually is biblical. And most of the words we study, they come from these, like eschatology, the study of end times, comes from the word eschatos in the Greek, which means last or last times. This comes from the word tupos, which means types. And for example, in 1 Corinthians 10, in that chapter, begins with these pictures of the history of Israel. And as we're talking, and at least as Paul was talking in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, now these things became our examples. That's the word types, our examples. So types are examples. They're pictures for us. Examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lust. And then a little later in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, now all these things happen to them as examples. Again, the word tupos, or the word types. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. And so they're here to teach us lessons. So all of the book speaks of the Lord. Of course, I love John 5:39, where Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. The whole Bible's about him. And of course, it can't be more clearly said than Hebrews 10. He says, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it's written of me, speaking of Jesus. So all of the Bible speaks of him. And we're certainly going to see that. Now, let me remind you of some types we've already seen. We already looked at Egypt. Egypt is a type of the old life of bondage to sin. We were all in bondage to sin at some point. You're only free from that if you're saved. If you're not saved today, you're still in bondage to your sin. You know, the freedom that comes from that, the power that comes to overcome that only comes in a relationship with the Lord. And so God has freed them from that. And it's the picture that only God can free them with all the miracles by sending a mediator. Moses is a type of Jesus, the mediator of the Old Covenant, a type of the true mediator, Jesus, in the New Covenant. Pharaoh was a type of Satan resisting the work of God and trying to prevent his children from all that he had for them. The Red Sea crossing was made clear in 1 Corinthians 10, where I read those verses about types. It's very clear in verse 2. It mentioned that the crossing of the Red Sea was a type of or a picture of baptism as they walked through the water. After they were already saved, then this picture of baptism. The wandering in the wilderness is a type of a Christian that can live a very fleshly life, never come to the fullness of the life of the Spirit. You can live that way. It's a very suboptimal way of living, but that is possible to live a non-Spirit-filled life and do things all in the flesh. Very frustrating experience, wandering in the wilderness our whole lives. But the whole reason for these books and getting them into the Promised Land is that God's showing us this typology. He wants every Christian to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the Promised Land that He has for every one of us. It's a great promise for us, great calling, great ministry, if we'll just take possession of the land that He has for us. And that, of course, a picture of all of the ministry, all the life God has for us. So the Promised Land, we're going to see Joshua lead them in to the Promised Land. And so when he looks at us, he says, I have many promises for you. Please don't stop short of full-on experiencing all that I have for you in this life. The Promised Land, we should know, and I've mentioned it before, but we look at them coming in the Promised Land. It is not a type or a picture of heaven. So people can get confused, or even hymns written about the Promised Land being a picture of heaven. But in heaven, there's no more struggle. There's no more temptation for sin. There's no more enemies. We're going to have all of that in the Promised Land. And so there can be victory, but it's only to be had in the power of the Spirit. And then lastly, Joshua, as was actually asked in the question time last week, the word Joshua, transliterators, they translate it into the Greek, literally is the name Jesus. And so it's the picture that Moses, the law can't bring you into the Promised Land, but Jesus can. That's why the Lord had this man, Joshua, lead them into the Promised Land. Only He and His Holy Spirit can lead us into the land. So beautiful, beautiful pictures. And then, of course, as we focus on this book, let me remind you some of the things we're going to see now as we look in it. Of course, here you got Joshua. At some levels, I kind of feel sorry for him, because who wants to follow a guy like Moses? Boy, I mean, who wants to follow anybody successful? You make that modern day. If you had some very, very successful pastor of some kind of a church that's really grown and the Lord's really ministered through this man, who wants to be the guy coming after him? I mean, geez. But, you know, it's a great lesson to us, because Joshua, God never kind of apologizes or anything. He just says, Joshua, I've got great ministry for you. You do it. You don't look back. You don't apologize. You just do what I called you to live. Because it's God really doing the ministry. The vehicle is just a vehicle for the Lord. So he just gets to do what he's called to do. And so there never should be this, I'm not them. You're not them. You're a different person. Just do what God's called you to do. And the Lord's done that to me. I remember when I first came on staff in Modesto, it was funny. I came on staff, and I've only been on staff about 2 months, and Pastor Damien's gone, and we have a leadership meeting, and he tells me to lead the meeting. I'm like, 2 whole months of experience. Let's go. What are you going to do? And the Lord really spoke to me that day and said, I put you in this position. You lead. You just do what I called you to do. And so he's faithful. He takes care of business. He always will. So, of course, Moses was a legend. More than anybody, just about, to go after him you'd think would be difficult. But anyway, here he is, and God is going to use him mightily. He's going to affirm and confirm his call on his life, because he wants him to be very, very successful. So as we look at Joshua, we're going to see that success in ministry is simply defined by obedience. It's not about trying to be somebody else, trying to be what you aren't. It's about just simply hearing from the Lord, hearing the call, listening to His empowering, and doing it. Just get out there and be faithful to the ministry that God has called you to. So anyway, great encouragement, but we're going to get to look at all of these things and be blessed by them. Now, we're going to also see in this book, we're going to see the cost of not doing everything. Sadly, Joshua is a great leader, but still they will not take full advantage of the promises in the Promised Land. In fact, they're going to leave a lot of it unconquered. And we can make that personal. Again, the call on your life, the ministry God has for you, He's going to give them a promise that everywhere you put your foot, that is your ground, take it. I'm with you. You can be victorious. And we can look at our lives. And we never want to get to the end of our lives. We're all going to have some level of regret. But, you know, did I do all that I could have for the Lord? Did I just take advantage of every opportunity He had for me? And so we just want to challenge ourselves now to be serious about the Lord and the calling He has for our life, so we don't get there and say, man, I really blew it there. I really missed out on ministry opportunities or these things. So anyway, the people are going to pay a great price, not just in not taking possession, but because they're going to leave the enemies in the land that God told them to wipe out because of their incredible wickedness, they're going to be a snare to them. And they were warned. God very clearly warned them in a couple of places, Judges chapter 2 in particular, Numbers 33. If you leave them in the land, they're going to be a snare to you. They're going to get you ensnared in their sin. They're going to keep being a temptation to you to sin. And I think we all know that, don't we? Things we've left in our lives that are a temptation, we don't close those doors or burn those bridges, they come back to haunt us. And so they're going to pay a bit of a price for not being really serious about the fullness of the obedience the Lord had for them. So, with that introduction, let's dig in. Notice the beginning. I actually think it's a very almost odd way to begin a book. After the death of Moses. Wow. You start a whole book with that. This is not a murder mystery. I mean, I can understand it's a fictional book, and some writers, he's starting to weave this yarn, and he's going to start with the death, and now the investigator comes and all that. No, this is how he begins a whole book about Joshua after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. I mean, wow, what a way. Whole new section of the Bible, and that's how he starts it. It almost seems a little bit odd to me. But I think the Lord, of course, the Lord's way smarter than we are. He has great reason for it. I believe he starts it to remind them, because he's going to be very clear. In fact, look at verse 2. The first thing he's going to say to Joshua, let me read verse 1 into verse. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, now Moses, my servant, is dead. It was kind of obvious. He's dead. But I think it's completely the blessing of the Lord. He wants them to burn that bridge. Moses is gone. Don't go back there. He served the Lord faithfully, great man of God. He's to be praised. He's to be remembered well. But it's time to move on. We need to move on. We can't live in the good old days, nostalgia all the time. We need to look at what does God have for me today in my ministry. And so I think he's making it very clear. He's closing that door solidly. Moses is gone, Joshua. Move on. And so I think it's needed. And then I think it's needed for Joshua and for the people to realize the Lord's seriousness. It's time to move on. And so he's going to do some great things here for Joshua. So notice he's even referred to as the servant of the Lord. It's now Joshua's turn. He's been a servant of the Lord for many, many years, but now he's going to take over. And we are talking about Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He'd been an assistant with him for a long, long time. And the Lord knows what Joshua needs. He's going to give him some commands in this chapter. He's going to give him a few promises, very, very valuable promises, and some encouragements and more. And he always knows what we need to carry out his ministry. Let's look a little bit at the training, though. God's always faithful. Some others may not see it, but there's always training. God's always got something in our lives. You may not even to this point know, why did I go through that? It's a training for something he has in store for you in the future. And he certainly had a training for Joshua. Now remember, Joshua lived in Egypt. He knew the old life. He knew the picture of the old life of sin. And I think at some level he's like, I do not want to go back there. So he experienced that. And that I think was a blessing. Wouldn't want anybody to be there. Really, every Christian goes through that because before they were saved, they were in that. But he's experienced it. And so now I've been freed by the Lord. If you remember, Joshua had led the army in the battle over the Amalekites in Numbers 17. He's a soldier. I mean, he's a man's man. This is no wimpy guy that's taking over for Moses. And if you remember, that was the time they were in that battle and Moses was up on the mountain with Aaron and Hur. And when his arms came down, then they started losing. And then when they lifted their arms, he lifted his arms up. And of course, Aaron and Hur got on both sides and they're lifting Moses' arms up. And so they ended up, of course, winning the battle. But Joshua's seen a few things. Moses hadn't even experienced that, being full on right there on the front lines in battle. This is a strong man here that we're dealing with. And of course, the personality, everything that it would take to be able to do that, very important for him in leading the people. Joshua had been serving with Moses when he received the law on Mount Sinai. He saw all that. So I don't know how old he was. I'm speculating, probably, 40 or so, roughly, maybe older, maybe a little bit younger when he led in that battle very early after leaving Egypt. So that would put him now 40 years of wandering. He's probably around 80, roughly somewhere in that neighborhood, with Moses being 120. But he really had a great mentor in Moses. So all of that mentoring that he had received, also very, very valuable. God wastes nothing in our training for ministry. And, of course, he got the up-close personal view of how Moses handled himself. Also, remember, Joshua was one of the 12 spies. He got to be one of those guys that 38 years earlier went into the promised land, and unfortunately, it was only him and Caleb gave a good report. The other 10 gave a bad report. He was a man of faith through and through. And that's why he's the only one, him and Caleb, of all that generation still alive because of his faith in the Lord. And so beautiful. Now, lastly, he was inaugurated, he was put into position by the Lord. So he needed to never forget that God called him to this ministry. Let me remind you what we read in the last 2 weeks, Deuteronomy 31. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he's the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Great encouragements there from Moses. Later in chapter 31, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua, present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting, that I may inaugurate him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud. So the Lord made sure everybody in the nation knew this was God's choice. What a blessing to Joshua to know that God was doing this. And then lastly, in Deuteronomy 34, "Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom." Full of wisdom. Need that to be a leader. "For Moses had laid hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." So all of that scene, we look at all of that, very interesting. We see how old he was, roughly, and now here he is, finally getting to lead. Now look at verse 2. Again, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Stating the obvious, but I think he needed to hear that. And notice the very first comments after that. "Now therefore, in light of the fact that he's dead, Joshua, it's time to get down to business. It's time for you to do what I have called you to do." So this strong man, strong leader, full of wisdom, all this experience, he's the man God has prepared and chosen to lead these people. So beautiful. Then notice what he tells him. "Therefore, in light of the fact that Moses is dead, Joshua, you're the leader. Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them." It's God's doing. This land's still his. He still gets to give it to whomever he wants. Now, I mentioned it in the last few weeks, but it's God gets to do it. I know they're bickering all the time about who owns the land in the Middle East. It's the Israelites. God gave it to them. It'll be obvious in the end that God has given it to them. And so it's his. He gets to do whatever he wants to with it. So here he is. He's going to go over the Jordan River. Now, it's my opinion, additionally, we're going to see a little bit later, and we'll cover it in depth, but in chapter 3, we're going to realize that the Jordan overflowed its banks at this time. And so I believe it's also even a picture of the Holy Spirit, this flowing water that even overflows. That's the way the Holy Spirit is described to us in the Bible, this torrent of living water. And so the crossing of the Jordan, which he's going to have them do, is a picture of being baptized with the Holy Spirit for the fullness of what God has for them. And so beautiful things, but he's calling him, "Get ready, Joshua. You're going to lead them into this land I have promised them, the children of Israel." Now let's look at some tremendous promises. First one in verses 3 and 4. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you, as I said to Moses." Every place. He didn't say 90% of the places, 99%. Every place. Joshua, if you just step on it, it's yours. Just have the guts to do it. Have the strength to do it. And of course, he's going to tell him, be strong, strong and of good courage, 3 times here in the next few verses. But every place. I mean, can you imagine if God came to you and told you that? Wow. What a promise. Nowhere I decide to go within the boundary God has set, nobody can stop me, and I can put my foot, it's mine. Now, they're going to have to actually engage in battle with different cities, so there can be a scary part to it. If they just have faith, I'm going to lead you. I'm the one that's going to give you the victory. It's not even you doing it. But you've got to engage. And we need to engage the enemy in this world. We need to take ground. We need to be victorious for the Lord. And so every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you, as I said to Moses. Tremendous promise. Now look at how broad this land is. From the wilderness and Lebanon, as he's talking about the wilderness, I believe he's speaking in the south, well in the south, and up to Lebanon, up all the way in the north, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites. And I have some maps here for you. There we go. I want to just show you this. The one on the right, which is your left, the one that's white with all the black tribal markings, that's, of course, just the land of Israel and the three tribes, two and a half tribes that are on the east side. But when you look at this one on the right, your right with the red, look how large that is. It's way more than what we know is the land of Israel. That's the size of the promised land. They never, ever took full possession of this. Ever. The closest they ever came was under David and Solomon, but still didn't even attain to this level. And if we look at the next one, and that's just a blown up version of that, so you can see. And then there, just the little, man, the little piece here, you know, Israel's just the little line right in here, down here, and then down here. But God had much, much more for them than just the little snippet there along the edge. So he had so much for them if they'd have just believed the Lord and done great things. So right now he just wants them to fully conquer everything west of the Jordan River. And then later I believe he would have had them expand to the east a bit. So not killing them, not wiping them out. God only ever said to completely wipe out the people of the land. I've read it before, but the wickedness of the people of that land, God detailed their sins, and it's just horrendous. Of course, the worst was they were killing their babies left and right by burning them. And so this nation had gotten so wicked that God had to wipe them out. Now, God's always got grace, as we're going to see with Rahab today in chapter 2. God's always looking for people to extend his grace to. And I believe even in the promised land, had anybody been serious about the Lord, they could have fled the land or converted. And so we don't tend to talk about that much, but we're going to see that again with Rahab in the next chapter. So, but for the challenge was, how large is your territory? Does God have more for you that you're not even willing to come close to taking advantage of and stepping out and trusting the Lord in ministry? I can guarantee you he has more for all of us than I think we're willing to take advantage of. Now, promise number 2 in verse 5, no man shall stand before you all the days of your life. Wow. After being told every place you stand, then nobody's ever going to stand up and even be able to stop you if you just trust me. So take advantage of it all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And then the great, great last promise here at the end of verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we know that to be a promise. Don't just look at Joshua and say, that's only a promise to him. In Hebrews 13:5, that's a promise to every believer. Jesus will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And so we have that promise. And I believe all three of these promises are for us. Whatever ministry God has for you, that promised land, and of course the promised land of the fullness of the Spirit, nothing can stop you. If God wants you to do that ministry, you will be successful. So trust him and do great things. Okay, after telling him these promises, now he challenges him and says, be strong and of good courage. And he's going to mention this a few times. But notice the reasons. And there's the word for in verse 6 and the word that in verse 7 after he tells him again, only be strong and of good courage. So reason number 1 to be strong and of good courage. For or because to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. I need them to be strong. And Joshua, you need to be the strong leader. Take them in. Divide up the land. Do what I called you to do so they will be faithful and keep leading them strongly. Then in verse 7, again, only be strong and of courage, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. So you need to be a leader, be faithful to divide up the land, and be faithful to obey the Lord. He knew the word of God. He had Moses had written down the law. And so make sure you're obedient. I bless an obedient people. It's a very conditional covenant because that's the old covenant. And that's what he was communicating to them. The new covenant, the only one requirement we have to primarily take care of, well, the only one that gets you saved, is to admit you're a sinner and put your faith in Jesus. And that gets you in to the family of God. And of course, now he still has, He will discipline us. It's different than here. You'll get put to death for your sin, but He will strongly discipline His children if we're not obeying Him. And so it's a wonderful new covenant, and God is very, very faithful. So anyway, He's got these great promises to them, but He tells them, obey me. And on top of that, do not turn to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night. Interesting, He didn't just say meditate in it during the day or meditate on it during the night. Day and night. Keep the word with you all the time. Keep learning it. Keep obeying it, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And if he would have been obedient, then you will make your way prosperous. You will have good success. Have I not commanded you? And now the third time. Now, the Lord doesn't repeat himself a whole lot in Scripture. When he tells you something three times in a few verses, Joshua needed to hear this. And you and I need to be told that in our ministries. Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. That's one of the biggest things we do in ministry is get afraid of, oh no, they're going to think this of me or that, or they're going to actually come against me. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God, he's with you wherever you go. And reminded them again, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. So beautiful, beautiful things, beautiful promises that he has for him. So now you look at Joshua. God has now called him into the ministry. He's spoken to him about what to do, given him the commands, given him the promises. He's told him to be strong and of good courage. And he's told Joshua that he needed to meditate on God's word to be an obedient leader for the people. And then, of course, you know, this looks just like what we studied last Sunday, the call of every disciple. He calls us. He empowers us. Then he sends us into the ministry, and he warns us where necessary and gives us promises where necessary. We see all of that here with Joshua. So it's been the same process. The call of a disciple has been the same old covenant, new covenant, and so beautiful lessons here. Now notice what Joshua does. He gets right to it. He's a faithful man. So Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, he gets right to the leaders, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves for within 3 days. Man, can you imagine? 40 years we've been waiting, and in 3 days we're going in. I mean, wow. I mean, how anxious do you get? How anxious do you get for Christmas and gifts and opening all? I mean, 40 years waiting in 3 days. Man, I wonder how much they were able to sleep over those 3 days. You're going to cross over this Jordan. You're going to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So beautiful. They should have been getting wildly excited for the things the Lord had for them. Now he's going to stop for a moment. It's interesting, the rest really of this chapter, he's going to talk to those tribes on the east of the Jordan. So Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he's going to remind them of their promise to Moses. So if you remember, back in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, there were these 2.5 tribes on the east of the Jordan. They just said, I like this land here. I don't want to cross the Jordan. I think the Lord wanted them to go in. Later they could have gone and possessed other things. But anyway, Moses wasn't happy at the first, but basically the Lord said, okay, they still need to come and fight to take over, to take all the land west of the Jordan, and then they'll get to go home and go back to their land. But he's going to talk to these tribes and make sure they're keeping their word. So notice who he turns and talks to. Remember, he just talking to the officers in verse 10. Notice the change in direction in verse 12. To the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke. And he's going to remind them, okay, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land? I'm sure they remembered. Yes. Okay, your wives and your little ones and your livestock, they shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. Now, I don't know how afraid they were to go into battle, but this, I think, would have been the hard one. If all the guys are leaving, who's going to stay home and protect the women and children? And so they had to really trust the Lord to keep a fear of the Lord upon the people of the land to keep the family safe back when they were gone for years conquering the land. And so that would have been difficult for a husband to leave that situation. But they told the Lord they would do it. And so anyway, they made that promise to Moses. You shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them. That would have been all the men between 20 and 50 years of age until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. Now remember, they all fought and defeated Sihon and Og on the east, and they got the blessing of all the tribes fighting. Now they're going to have to go help them conquer their land. as they committed to do. Until the Lord has given again your brethren rest, so if they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them, you shall return to the land of your possession then after that which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, and they said, yes, they're in. Praise the Lord. They were willing to do what they said. They were going to keep their word. So important for us to keep our word. If we're not sure we can do something, we need to say, I need to check or I need to wait, whatever. But we need to keep our word. Our yes needs to be yes. And so all that you command us, we will do wherever you send us. That's quite a commitment. Imagine getting in the land. Takes part of the tribes. You need to go to this area, go into these mountain range and fight these people. They needed to obey. And they said, we're going to do it. We're going to keep our promise. But remember, they had the great promises. I don't know how much Joshua had communicated. Wherever you put your foot, God's going to take care of us. He's going to give us victory. Now, this line's a little interesting in verse 7. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. I don't know how much Joshua was excited about. They didn't seem to want to obey Moses a whole lot. So I just wonder if Joshua's thinking, that doesn't mean much. But anyway, he needs to trust the Lord that he's going to take care of business. And of course, they will be faithful. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Now, I like this. We do want faithful leaders. We're made to be led. We're called sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. And so what I like about this is notice how they encouraged Joshua. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command shall be put to death. Well, they're taking Joshua's leadership seriously. That should have encouraged Joshua quite a bit. And then they tell him, be strong and of good courage. Well, God told me 3 times. You guys are telling me I better be strong and of good courage. So that's what's going to happen. And he will be a faithful leader. So what are the great applications of this chapter? God's call to ministry. Joshua called. God gave him the call, the empowering, all the encouragement, all the promises, and he sent him. And so he needed to respond to the call, and he does. So praise the Lord. Also, we all need to be strong and of good courage. Just as Joshua was, just as these men are going to be, even the tribes east. And a beautiful thing. And of course, within all of that, the need for obedience. If they'd only been obedient to conquer all of the land, they could have later saved themselves, really could have saved themselves a ton of grief. They really, really could have. So beautiful lessons there in chapter 1. Let's look at chapter 2. We should get through chapter 2 tonight. Tremendous lessons here as well. Notice now, after having this discussion with those tribes, knowing he's only about 3 days away, Joshua the son of Nun sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly. So he's going to send out 2 men to spy out the land, saying, go view the land. He wants them to view more than just Jericho, but there is a special emphasis upon Jericho. That's the first city they're going to take. And so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now, I know it says now Joshua, but I tend to personally believe he'd already sent them before this, maybe a day or two earlier. Don't exactly know the timing because they're going to go into the land and come back and hide for 3 days in this chapter and then come back to Joshua before they cross. And yet he says in 3 days we're going to cross. So it's likely he'd probably already sent them here in terms of the timing here. Now, you can look at that and go, okay, he sent them. He sent these 2 spies. And why would he want to spy out the land? Remember, he's a soldier and he's a leader. He wants some intel. What are we coming up against? Don't ever think that this is a lack of faith. I don't think that for a moment. But he also has not yet, in terms of timing, God is not going to give him the battle plan, which probably sounded a little wacky to Joshua the first time he heard it. He's going to march around this city 6 days and then march around. It's going to fall down. Then you go in. Never seen a battle plan like that before. And so that's what the Lord's going to. But he hasn't received that yet. So he doesn't know what to expect. He doesn't know what God's going to do. He doesn't know how he's going to have the victory. And so he just wants to get some basic information so he can begin to think about or formulate a plan so he has some idea what he is doing. Now, what is interesting to me, just as an observation, is that he'll send out 2 spies. Remember what happened the last time they sent out spies? 12 of them? That didn't go so well. I believe he picked 2 guys he really believed to be men of great faith and were really serious about the Lord. probably believe there's no way these guys are going to rebel on me and come back and give a bad report. And so I'm just picking two faithful guys. That's it. And it is interesting because, of course, under the law of Moses, it's, of course, made very clear. It only takes two witnesses to establish guilt in a matter or just establish anything. So he just wants two guys. And just as Jesus sent people out in twos, he sent them out in twos. Beautiful, beautiful picture. The other thing that's a bit interesting is that he sent them out secretly. Notice that? To spy secretly. I don't even think he told his own leaders. I don't think he told his own people. I think he wanted to save the grief of them coming back to this huge, everybody wondering and wanting to kind of parse words and take sound bites and determine that, no, they're really not excited about this land, and then discourage people again. I'm just going to send these two guys out just quietly, get the report, come back to me so I know. And I think this is just great wisdom by Joshua here, what he's doing. I really think it's wisdom. We just read he's full of wisdom. And so I really think that that is what he is doing. So a beautiful picture here. The spies go in, and they're going to be faithful. Now let's notice, what do we know about these two men? Okay, he sent them. Well, they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and lodged there. Okay? That's the place you're going to go first, to the house of a harlot. Now, it's interesting for a couple of reasons. Number one, you should know that some commentaries try to like soften this as though they didn't go stay at the place of a harlot, because the word can be broadly translated harlot or innkeeper in the Old Covenant. But you should know, whenever that word is used of her in the New Testament, it's only used of a harlot. I mean, that's what she is. So let's not soften this. We shouldn't. What I love is God's going to save her. He loves everyone. I don't care what your past has been. There's no sin that can't be forgiven. He loves everybody, and he wants this woman saved. And so she's going to get saved. She's a woman of great faith. Never judge a book by its cover, because she's going to be a woman of great faith. In fact, be in the line. I love when we get to Matthew chapter 1. We've already passed that a few weeks ago. But she married a man named Salmon and had a son named Boaz. The Boaz of Boaz and Ruth. She's the great-great-grandmother of King David. This woman, this harlot. So she's in the line to the Messiah. God will redeem anybody and use them greatly for his kingdom. Beautiful picture of redemption just in this woman. Lovely. I love the Lord. And so we should never look down upon the unsaved. Just give them the gospel. And of course, she's going to be a woman of great faith. It's going to become obvious what she's... Anyway, notice there, they didn't do anything wrong. They just went to lodge there. Not doing anything wrong. Probably drinking a 7-Up at the bar, whatever it is. But, you know, this place, it's likely the way it's described here, likely she kept some kind of an inn, probably had prostitutes there. That's the scene. That's what's going on. Well, you know, I think it's pretty wise, because if you're going to go stay somewhere and want to stay under the radar, it's probably a pretty good place to go. And you want to hear chatter about what's going on around the area. He did say to spy out the area and Jericho. And if this is a known place of a prostitute or some kind of a... There's probably all kinds of people from all over milling around, just overhearing the stories. I bet they're getting a pretty good feel about the scene and the city and everything that's going on here. So I think they probably had some real wisdom. Although primarily, I do believe the Lord simply directed them to her, because she's going to get saved, because she really does have great faith in the Lord. And of course, you know, she's unsaved at this point. Some things, of course, need to be straight out of her life, as with everybody else's life. So there they are. Notice, even though they went secretly, they weren't so sneaky. So you're going to notice right away, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." Not only did they know they were there, notice, so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, they even knew where they went. So, I don't know. I mean, if they think they're top spies, they're not very good at it, because they were found out right away. I don't know how they were dressed. We're told nothing about the scene, what they dressed like, if their skin tone was different than the people. I don't know, but they knew. They knew right away who they were. We're going to see later, these people were terrified of the Jews because of all God had done for them in their past. And so God knows how to put his fear upon people. Anyway, the king sent his men, talks to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come to you and have entered your house, so that they have come to search out all the country." Okay? So they went to her, had a discussion with her. And so you're going to notice here how she's going to respond to them. So it's very, very interesting, really, to look at her response. Notice, then the woman took the two men and she hid them. And she said, yes, the men came to me. I'm going to look at three different responses here. One true and the other not true. But first, yes, that's true. The men came to me. I did not know where they were from. It's going to be very obvious. You may argue she didn't at this point, but I think she did because she's going to be very, very clear with them as she talks to them in just a minute what she believes of these men. I believe she absolutely, unequivocally knew they were from the children of Israel. And then notice the third thing she said. I did not know where they came from. Verse 5. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for they may overtake them. She flat out lied and misled these men from the king. So that's just what it is. And so we don't want to broad brush this either. Now, there's a lot of conversation, a lot of speculation here about, is it okay to lie, right? I mean, that's the deal here. In fact, notice verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof, hidden them. It's clear she's misleading these men. So she hid them within the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So let me just throw out some different thoughts that are out there about what she did. Was it right for her to lie? Was it right or wrong? First, some say the Canaanites were such immoral people, this was kind of their normal behavior. Well, that may be. Never does it excuse it, right? That's the old line from Mom. If everybody else is doing it, are you going to do it too? And they told you to jump off the cliff, would you? No, you're not to do that. That's wrong. Some say she needed to lie to keep the spies alive. But that is to clearly discount the sovereignty of God. He could have easily taken care of those men, easily. And nothing would have been a problem. Could it have been a lack of faith on her part? Absolutely. We don't know. And of course, to say, the problem is to say it was okay, is to say it's okay to lie when it's inconvenient or risky to us. So I'm not saying any of this is easy to make these decisions, but it's clear she misled them, didn't tell them the truth. And now, she hasn't expressed her faith yet. So I think the bigger question here is we need to be patient with people. Is there growing in their faith, growing in the Lord? And so she's unsafe. She has great faith that's going to be confirmed here in a minute again, as we're going to see. But why do we expect unsaved people to look like and act like the world? Why do we keep judging them and expecting them to be perfect? We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to have great grace for the unsaved and the unchurched. And it's really sad, I think, so often we push them away because we have no grace for them. So you know what the Lord's cleaned up in your life and how long it took to clean it up. So let's be patient with these people as well. So anyway, these men believed her. Interesting. Verse 7, the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So they're chasing a ghost. It's not happening. They're not out there. And so they bought the lie, and then they go on. Now here's where this chapter gets very interesting, is now these ongoing conversations. Now before they laid down, she came up to them on the roof and has a conversation with them. Notice what she says, and this is just very, very beautiful. And this is, again, a great example. Never judge a book by its cover. She's a harlot, and yet notice the beautiful words that come out of her, a woman of faith. And yes, things are going to get cleaned up in her life, but this is beautiful. So she said, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Please notice carefully, the word Lord is in all caps. Very important to notice that. There's different words for Lord in the Old Covenant. This is the word for Jehovah or Yahweh. This is the great godly name that the people of Israel gave to God, that He gave them. She uses that name. She believes in this great God of the Israelites. And it's a beautiful thing. She's already beginning to show her faith, her belief in this Lord. I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Beautiful. She's telling them God has put His fear upon us. We're all terrified of you people because of what you've done. And then she's even going to give them some examples of what the Lord has done to make them faint-hearted, on top of the fact the Lord has just moved upon them in some way to make them faint-hearted. But here's the couple of right away examples she gives. For, or because, the reason we're faint-hearted, the reason we're worried and terrified of you people, we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Now what's amazing to me is we can just quickly read that as one verse, but there's 40 years distance between those two events. You think about the first part of that verse. When the Lord dried up the Red Sea, that was right after they came out of Egypt. 40 years of fear building up in these people. So they've been fearing them all the way since way back then. God is this powerful. I mean, the story spread far and wide. And so here they are literally 40 years later, still afraid of these people. God knows how to take care of his people and to put a fear of him in them. So you talk about sovereignty. Talk about Rahab being worried about telling the truth to these men. Very interesting how powerful God is and how he can move upon people. So again, that was 40 years earlier. He dealt with that. Remember, all of the armies of Egypt that went into the crossing were drowned because it was the water was so high. And then, but then she talks about Sihon and Og of the Amorites. And of course, that was very recent history. So we saw what the Lord did way back then in dealing with the Egyptians. We saw recently what he did east of the Jordan with these people whom you utterly destroyed. And God did have them completely wipe out those people. So, man, that's what they said. Now, in light of that, and she knows their history very well. This is very encouraging. Now, therefore, I beg you. Now, she's begging them. And I love it. And the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. Rahab, woman of faith, she's growing. She's getting strong. She's believing the Lord. As soon as, what did she say? I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, you'll show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Wow. Now, it is a little bit interesting. Certainly, she doesn't mention a husband or children. And so probably because of what she's chosen for her life, for her being a harlot. But that's all going to change because God changes people. It's beautiful. And so anyway, she doesn't have a family in that way, but she loves her family. Very much reminds me of the Philippian jailer. Remember when he was about to kill himself when all the bars opened? And then Paul had to yell him, "Don't kill yourself. You know, don't." And then he shares the, "What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You and your household." And the whole house gets saved. Very, very beautiful here that God doesn't want to save one. He wants the whole family to come to the Lord. But anyway, she begs to protect her whole family. You wonder with her lifestyle how much her family cared for her. And it would be even more impressive if she had this kind of care for her family, if they kind of disowned her at some level. She really is a great woman here. Don't know the level, but it appears as though, of course, she did have a great relationship with her family to care enough to save them. Anyway, notice what happened. The men answered and said, "Our life's for yours. Yeah, you saved us. You didn't turn us in. You protected us. And so if none of you tell this business of ours," they put some requirements down, "it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." And so, yeah, we're gonna deal with you kindly. You did show us. The bigger issue, though, I believe, is the Lord saw her faith. She really believed in the Lord, and he's going to let her live. After the Lord was very clear, everybody in the land's to be wiped out. So this is just God's promise throughout the Bible, beginning to end. If you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I believe God is always ready with any people, anything, no matter what our background is. If we want to believe in the Lord, he'll save us. So even in this, what looks like some people, then, of course, not understand the Bible, brutality towards these people, he saves this woman and even offers to save the whole family. So, okay, she let them down by a rope through the window. Notice this, man, she had some prime real estate. Her house was on the wall. So, I mean, man. Yeah, there's a huge wall in Jericho, and her inn or whatever it was where she brought people is right on the wall. And so she was able to let them down. And so she said to them, she even gives them some help, knowing the region well, "Get to the mountain." And remember, these people had never seen the promised land other than the little bit they saw in their actual on foot or wherever they did. I don't know how they got to Jericho. It doesn't tell us, but she's telling them where to go. So get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, hide there 3 days. There's, we see the 3 days. Remember, Joshua said, in 3 days you're going to enter until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. Well, the men said to her, we'll be blameless of this oath of ours, which you have made us swear. Now they're going to lay down some additional requirements for God protecting her and saving her life when they do, in fact, come and the whole nation comes to conquer this particular city. And here's a beautiful type, as I mentioned, typology of Jesus. Notice what they say. Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. She had to lay a scarlet cord out the window. And we always talk about, one of the phrases we use is kind of that the scarlet thread through the Bible. And it's interesting, it's not an orange thread, it's not a purple thread, it's a scarlet thread. It's red, picturing the type, a typology of the picture of the blood of Jesus. That's what saves everyone, the fact that he died for us and then raised from the dead. But she had to hold this scarlet cord out of her window where she let them down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, all your father's household to your own house. Now, who'd have thought that a harlot's home would be the one home of salvation physically in a city that's going to be destroyed? And this is the woman that's saving herself and her family who will listen. And here's a very wonderful picture of accountability, personal responsibility. You have to determine personally if you want to answer to the call of God. Her mother and father may have said no. They may have, the sisters, who knows, they may have said, no, I don't want this. I don't believe in you. I don't believe that they're going to save us. I'm too afraid, whatever. And they could have rejected her offer of physical salvation, all a type of spiritual salvation. They need to listen to her. They may have said, who are you? You're a harlot. I'm not going to listen to you. She's the one that's right because she believes in this wonderful God. And so that's what they had to do. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house, you leave this protection. It's interesting, we're called the house of God, right? We're called all kinds of interesting things as believers. You must come into this house, into this family, to be saved. And so whoever goes outside into the street, the blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. So if you leave, we're only going to protect those in that window, in that home, where that scarlet cord is. That's all. Doesn't it look like a bit of the type of the blood over the doorpost, right? When they went through Egypt, they put the blood on the top and on the two sides. From a distance, it would look like a cross with that one swipe of red and the swipe on the sides. And so here's a scarlet cord coming out of this window. The Lord's very consistent with the word pictures. I love it. Anyway, and then he tells them, they have to be there. His blood shall be on your own head if a hand is laid on him. So if somebody refused to come in, that's their deal. They're responsible. If you tell this business of ours, then we'll be free from your oath, which you have made us swear. So she gets to tell her family and invite them in, but you didn't just go blabbing this to everybody because they're going to destroy this city. So you don't get to go telling it. Just go tell those who are willing to respond. Then he said, now, I don't know how you kind of totally contain that, but of course she asked for her family. They granted it. She gets to go invite them to this salvation picture. And then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away and they departed and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. And they're only coming in a few days. It's going to be quick where we're going to see them come. Anyway, they departed and went to the mountain, stayed there 3 days until the pursuer returned, and the pursuers sought them along the way. Of course, they didn't find them. So the two men returned. They descended from the mountain, crossed over, speaking of the Jordan, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had befallen them. Very interesting. I wonder what's going through Joshua's heart and mind as he's hearing this whole scene, the whole story. Beautiful, beautiful picture. And then they said, truly the Lord has delivered all the land. Notice they're talking to Joshua. Here's the, I think, the most important thing Joshua needed to hear. Besides seeing the graciousness of the Lord towards Rahab and her family, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Wow. They're afraid of us because God did this. That's why I'm going to have victory. That's why I can be strong and of good courage. Tremendous, tremendous encouragement here at the end. So what's the application of this chapter? Well, of course, God always, always keeps his promises. He promised he'd put a fear of him upon the people. He did and will, and he'll carry it out. He'll get them into the land. God's always willing to save anybody, no matter what your background. He did that with Rahab. She becomes literally a person in the wonderful line to the Messiah. Oh man, is our God gracious. Now never ever think you and I are any better than her. We're sinners. God is so perfect. Next to Him, we're all, even our very best is like filthy rags. Filthiness to God. So we're no better than her. We shouldn't look at her like, I'm more deserving. We are not in any way. That would be a false way to look at people. We're all sinners. Of course, we don't want to be like the Pharisees. Oh, Jesus eats with sinners. There's nobody else. So who are you kidding? We're all sinners. So, okay, and then lastly, God continues to communicate the message of Jesus. Wonderful types, this scarlet cord through the window. So beautiful things. Let me close in prayer and we'll open up for some questions. Father, thank you so much for the book of Joshua. I thank you and just pray you would continue to challenge us in our walk with you. Truly, truly challenge us to believe you for great things. Truly believe these great promises you gave Joshua. Everywhere you place your foot, man, walking in the Spirit, the ministry I've called you and sent you, you will, nobody can stop you. You will be faithful. I won't leave you nor forsake you. Lord, continue to exhort us, challenge us to take full advantage of the ministry you have before us and minister to this lost world. And thank you. I do thank you for the great picture of grace, the great encouragement to us in the life of Rahab. You're willing to save her. You're willing to save us. We're no better or worse, but we want to be saved as well. We want everybody we know to be saved. Lord, fill us with your Spirit and your desire and love for this lost world. We thank you and praise you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.